As you know, our regular way of studying the Bible on Sunday morning, the regular course of sermons is, we take a book and we start going through it verse by verse for as long as it takes. It may take months, it may take years, but week after week we study verse by verse a certain book. And we've been going through 2 Corinthians, and we finished chapter 9 last week. Every time we start a new book, I take at least one lesson to do an introduction to the new book. And you may say, Nico, why are you telling us that? We're not starting a new book now. We're just entering a new chapter, chapter 10. Why are you mentioning the introduction? Well, even though we're not starting a new book, we're starting a new section of 2 Corinthians. Specifically, the last four chapters, chapters 10 to 13, are one major section in the book. And they demand an introduction. Why? Because these last four chapters of 2 Corinthians are extremely different from the first nine. Extremely different. They are so different that there are many people who suggest that it's actually two books stuck together. They are so different. Now, let me quickly say, those who claim that, I'm not claiming that, but those who do claim that, that it's two books stuck together, they're not saying that the four chapters at the end of the book, they're not saying that they're not written by Paul, they're not saying that they're not inspired or anything like that. It's just they say it must be a different letter. They basically say it's kind of like 3 Corinthians. Now, I don't believe that. There's no evidence for that. There's no historical or manuscript evidence of anything like that. You know, we don't have any manuscripts where you just have the first nine chapters or just the last four chapters on their own. It's always one whole, so it is one book. But this section is so radically different from the first nine chapters that we have to give an explanation for it. We're going through the text verse by verse. I'm not one of those preachers who gets one verse on its own and just focuses on one word or one sentence. We want to see what the author intended to say, and so we have to give an explanation for why these last four chapters are so different. And you may say, well, how different are they? I mean, it's not strange if Paul just changes a topic. I mean, we went through 1 Corinthians a couple of years ago. There's like a dozen different topics in there. So it's not a problem if you just have a new topic. But this isn't merely a new topic. This is a complete change in tone and in character and in attitude towards the Corinthians. As we went through the first nine chapters, everything was written in a tone of joy, confidence in the churches, that they were growing, that they were finally being a bit more mature, that they were finally being more obedient. There were times when Paul was just so excited, just almost ecstatic about how well things were going in the Corinthian church, which should be a hint that's not... If you know the Corinthian church, that's not the best thought. Here's the thing. Chapters 10 to 13 sounds like the situation in Corinth is terrible, awful, desperate. Paul is very intense, very emotional, very angry, very ironic, extremely ironic. You're going to find this all the time. He's like starting sentences and then just cutting them off in the middle and going off on something else. That kind of happens when you're just too emotionally charged. There is no joy here, and he has lost all his confidence in the Corinthians. So something dramatic has happened between the first nine chapters and the other four. Let me show you something. You're in 2 Corinthians. Go to chapter 7 for a moment. And verse 16. This is an example of the previous section. He has been speaking to them about a number of issues. And verse 16 of chapter 7, he says, "Therefore, I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything." Things are great. Go to the end of the book, chapter 13. After having yelled at them for four chapters, in chapter 13 and verse 5, he says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" So things are so bad that he's like, well, maybe you need to test whether you're actually Christians or not. They're that bad. So you may say, okay, Nico, a moment ago, you just said you don't believe that this is two letters. You said it's one. Yes, but the way you're presenting it, it really does sound like it's two different letters here. What's going on? Let me give you an educated guess. Let me give you the best, the position that has least problems. Let me tell you what possibly may have happened. Okay, Paul is in Macedonia, okay, and he's writing to the Corinthians down in the south. He writes the first nine chapters. But 2 Corinthians is quite a large letter. It is very easy. Have any of you ever written a letter and then stopped at some point and said, I'll get back to it later? And it was probably not, whatever you wrote was probably not as long as 2 Corinthians, which is a big, big letter. So there's nothing strange to assume that maybe Paul wrote the first nine chapters and then stopped and said, I'll finish it at a later time. Well, between the nine chapters and writing the rest of the letter, it must be that Paul received terrible, terrible news concerning the Corinthian church. Terrible news, and therefore added these four chapters of rebuke. You may say, that doesn't make sense. Because if he is so angry and so upset with them, why even send the first nine chapters where he's telling them how much he loves them and how happy he is about it? Why doesn't he just scrap that, throw that out, and just send them an angry letter? Well, I can give you two reasons for that. Number one, there is so much good stuff in the first nine chapters that you want to send that. They need to hear it. And number two, thought that I had, was the first nine chapters could actually indirectly become a rebuke. Imagine telling someone how much you love them, and then it turns out they turn on you, and then they receive the letter that you wrote before they turned on you, telling them how much you love them. Kind of like, imagine getting a delayed love letter with someone that you broke up with. And then it shows up much later, and they're telling you how much you love them. How much they loved you, sorry. It could, that would not feel good. And so it's possible that Paul is so angry with them, he writes them these last four chapters where he's really angry, but he also sends the previous letter, the previous section. Anyhow, 2 Corinthians is one letter. But what's going on? What has happened? That's the question. And there's lots of information in these last four chapters to tell us what has happened. Why is he so angry? Here's what has happened. Some people have entered the church, not Corinthians, people from somewhere else. As far as we can tell, they're Jews. Well, they're from Judea. Okay? They have entered the church with their own new brand of Christianity. And the Corinthians are so immature that they have fallen for it. And so, as you can imagine, Paul is not happy about this at all. Now, since Paul is the one who founded the church in Corinth, he's the one who started the church, what these men do is they speak against Paul to try and undermine his authority. Because they, up until this point, the Corinthians, to a degree, believe what Paul has taught them. And so, in order for these people to teach their lies, they have to say, oh, Paul was completely wrong. And they have to undermine his authority. And one of the things that many enemies of Paul did, which was very easy to do, is to undermine his apostleship. How? Paul wasn't even one of the 12. He's not a real apostle. Ah, okay. Was Paul there during the years of Jesus' ministry? No. Was Paul there when Jesus was arrested in the garden? No. Was Paul there when Jesus was crucified, when Jesus was resurrected? No. Was Paul there when Jesus gave the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel? No. Was he there at the Ascension? Was he there on the day of Pentecost? No. He's not a real apostle. Can't trust him. He says he's an apostle. All these other apostles were part of Jesus' life. He's not. And so it's very easy to say, you can't trust Paul. He's not a real apostle. And so Paul is going to spend these next four chapters. One of the main themes of these four chapters is where he is defending his apostleship. He took this seriously. He knew that Christ had called him to be an apostle and to go preach the gospel. And so he did not care what anyone else has to say. He did not care whether he had the approval of even the other apostles. Read Galatians. He's like, I didn't get my apostleship from any man. Okay, I don't need the approval of anyone. Jesus told me to do this, and that's it. So, on top of that, as Paul is defending his apostleship here in these last four chapters, on top of that, these false teachers, they take advantage of something that the Corinthians love. If you know 1 Corinthians, Paul spent the first four chapters, so this is not a small issue, Paul spent the first four chapters talking about how the Corinthians loved great speakers, public speakers, people who were orators, people who were into rhetoric, people who were awesome in the way they spoke. In fact, the first four chapters in 1 Corinthians is about splits in the church, divisions in the church. And why were they divided? Because some were saying, I belong to this preacher over here. I belong to that preacher over there because my preacher is a better preacher than yours. Mine is more charismatic than yours. Mine is cooler than yours. Mine is more educated than yours. So I listen to this guy, not the rest. And so the Corinthians loved this. And it seems that these false teachers who have come in are playing off of this. And they're probably very good looking and speak very well and carry themselves very well. And they're like, Paul, not that great. If you remember, back in 1 Corinthians, when Paul talked about this, he said, when I first came to you, Corinthians, what does he say? I did not come to you with excellence of speech. I came and I only preached one thing. I preached Christ and Him crucified. That's it. That's my message. And he said, my speech was not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but by power in the Spirit, so that your faith will not rest in the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Okay? It's not about, when you have a preacher, it's not about how many degrees he has, or how great a public speaker he is, or how good looking he is, or how amazing he presents himself. The question is he proclaiming the gospel correctly? That's it. And so the Corinthians have kind of fallen for this, again, by these intruders. They know that Paul is not the greatest speaker in the world, and so they're using that against him. Now, I'll show you something. Look at chapter 10, verse 10. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. They're like, sure, when Paul writes letters and he has time to think about it and he has time to prepare something and he's at a distance where he doesn't have to face you, he sounds really awesome. But when he's here, he's weak and contemptible and he doesn't know how to preach like us. So you're really going to listen to this guy? This is one of the things they said about him. So Paul is going to spend a lot of time in this section talking about Christian ministry and what it should be like. And it's not about showing off how great you are, but it's about how great God is and God using weak vessels like us. That's what it's about. This is one of those sections where you're going to hear Paul talking about how God gave him the thorn in the flesh. And he said, can you take it away? And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And he said, okay, so that God's power can be shown through my weakness. It's not about how awesome I am. It's about how awesome God is. And he uses people like us. Of course, these people were trying to show off how great they were. But here's the thing. Here's the main thing. If it was simply a matter of personal attacks upon Paul, if it was just, Paul's no good, maybe he could have just let it go. Let them say what they want to say about me. People already think I'm the scum of the earth. He said that in 1 Corinthians. People already think I'm awful. Who cares what they think? But here's the thing. The problem is, as he will say, is that these people are teaching a false Christ and a false gospel. So that's heresy. A false Christ and a false gospel cannot save you. And so Paul, this isn't just a personal thing. Paul is fighting for the souls of these people. And that's why he's so emotional. Let me give you a few words about these false teachers. Apparently, here's what they are, as far as we can tell. I'm going to use a word that you don't find in the Bible, so I'm going to explain it. It seems that these men were what we call Judaizers. Again, it's a technical term. It's not found in the Bible, but we use it for people who were Jewish in their origin, who had come to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but they then told Gentiles that if you really want to be part of the people of God, if you want to be real Christians, you need to become Jewish first, and then you'll be a real Christian. You need to follow the law of Moses first. You need to get circumcised. You need to do all these things. And then you'll be a real Christian. We use that term for these people and we call them Judaizers. Judaizers is not the same thing as Jews. A Jewish person is someone who follows the traditional Jewish religion who does not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And he needs to repent and believe in Jesus. Okay? Judaizers are people who said, yes, Jesus is the Messiah, but salvation is found through faith in Christ plus by the observance of the law. And therefore, you Gentiles need to become Jewish. Okay? It's not that these people denied that Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't deny that Jesus was the Son of God. They didn't deny the Trinity. They didn't deny the sufficiency of Scripture. They didn't deny any of these things. But they said salvation is through Jesus plus the law. And Paul is not going to take that, because it's Jesus plus nothing. It is through faith in Christ alone. Okay, these people show up a lot in the New Testament. They become the bane of Paul's existence. Is that the right word to use? Yeah. Let me tell you, in the book of Galatians, we read about them. This is what the whole book of Galatians is about. There are people who had entered the churches that Paul had started in Galatia. And they're saying you need to get circumcised in order to be saved. You need to follow Jewish customs in order to be saved. And the book of Galatians is Paul's angriest letter. The angriest letter. It starts, start to end, it's one angry letter. You know, how does Paul ordinarily begin his letters? Paul to this church, and then he says, grace and peace to you. He gives them some kind of blessing, tells them how much he misses them, how much he loves them. That is not how he starts Galatians. There is one letter that he does not start that way, and it's Galatians. Instead of starting with a blessing, he starts with a curse. Let me show you. You know, Galatians is right after 2 Corinthians. Just turn a couple of pages to Galatians chapter 1. The first five verses are the introduction. He says, Paul, an apostle, you know, to the churches in Galatia. Look at verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel, I'm amazed that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed, or anathema in the Greek. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Because these people were saying, oh, you need to get circumcised, you need to do this, you need to do that. And what's Paul's message? Can you go to chapter 2 of Galatians? Chapter 2, verse 16. This is one of those verses where he repeats the same thing three times in one verse, so it's going to be important. 2:16. Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Look at verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If there are laws that you can follow that will make you righteous before God, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? So Paul will not accept this. And these people keep showing up. What's funny about this, not funny, but interesting about this, right after he writes Galatians, Paul is in Antioch. Antioch was his home church, shall we say. Antioch was the church that sent him out on his missionary journeys. And so Paul is in Antioch, and some guys show up in Antioch now from the Jerusalem church, supposedly. You read about this in Acts 15. And they come and they say to the Syrians up in Antioch, who are not Jews, they say, you know, you need to become Jews in order to be saved. And Paul says, I beg your pardon? Is that what they're teaching you down in Jerusalem? And he grabs a bunch of people and they head down to Jerusalem. And they find the other apostles and the whole church and they say, what's going on? What is this? And Peter is there, James, the brother of Jesus, is there, who seems to be like the elder in the church there. And they say, we didn't send these people. We don't teach that. We don't teach that. We didn't send these people. We're sorry we caused all this trouble was caused. No, we don't believe that. And Peter agrees with Paul. And Peter says something amazing. Peter says something fantastic in Acts 15. He says, Gentiles are saved through faith in Christ. We will be saved. We Jews will be saved the same way that they are. Hold on. Okay? So he actually turns it on its head. People were saying, you Gentiles need to become Jews in order to be saved. You need to become like us. And Peter says, actually, we Jews need to become like the Gentiles in order to be saved. If we're hoping in the law to get saved, that's not going to work. He says, why put a burden on the Gentiles that neither we nor our fathers could ever keep? No one was ever able to follow the law in order to be saved. Now you're telling the Gentiles you need to do that in order to be saved? We can't do that. We have to be saved the same way that they are. How's that? Through trusting in Christ. That's the only way. By trusting in Christ. And so Paul said, okay, we're good, and went back to Antioch. This was a major problem. This was a major problem. And so as we get into these next four chapters at the end of 2 Corinthians, Paul, who's dealing with this again, it's going to be just like Galatians is the angriest letter he's written. Well, these four chapters are right up there with one of the most angriest sections of Paul's letters. Let me just show you a couple of verses and we'll close. Look at chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Paul says, but I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. It's like, I'm afraid that you're so immature that someone's going to come preaching you a different Jesus and a different gospel, and you won't even be able to tell. You don't even know what the real gospel is, and they're going to deceive you into believing something else. And to listen to what he has to say about these people. Verse 13, chapter 11, verse 13, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." So they pretend to be for Christ, but they're not. "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers," that's Satan's ministers, "also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Paul's upset. So, as we go through these next four chapters, we're going to see what real Christianity is about. So, they're very important chapters. And as Paul defends himself and he defends his apostleship, we're going to see what true Christian ministry is about. Not just the preacher, but all of us are ministers to God to some degree. All of us have been called to live a Christian life and to minister to one another and to God. And therefore, these chapters are going to be very important to seeing what Paul was like and us following his example. It'll be fascinating. Let's pray.